Despite an apparently calm exterior, I've just been on a mad rush down to the West End. I was informed just as the worship had begun that my shop intruder alarm had gone off just after midnight last night, but I guess the emergency company rang the wrong telephone number, so I thought I'd better just check. Anyway, so the good news is that it was a false alarm, and I'm back in time. I was just here with my handkerchief ready to wipe the sweat off Paul's brow. But we're ready for any eventuality, Paul, aren't we? Oh, dear. We've often talked recently about that we must always be prepared to talk or not to talk. And we really try to make an effort to tune into the Holy Spirit and what he has to say. So we want it to be all him, don't we? What a lovely calm scene that is. I found out that at about 4:15 this morning, that little JPEG, as I was still praying for that God would show me what he wanted to say this morning. And we'll come on to that later. That's the Sea of Galilee. And there's hopefully more to follow. Before I do that, before we go down that the route of that particular story, just wanted to share what I felt God was had been saying to me this week, which I really feel is something for the church. On Wednesday evening, I was talking at the end of the day with one of the designers in my shop, and we were talking about holidays and Cornwall in particular, what a lovely place it was. And she said she'd been down to the Eden Project. Anybody here been to the Eden Project? Yeah, good on you, Lily. I hear it's very nice. Anyway, the thing that amazed her was some story that they came up with. They had a problem with the palm trees. Anybody heard this? That the palm trees kept on falling down. And they couldn't find out what the problem was. In the end, what they discovered was that the palm trees, that their roots weren't going down. So was it the soil they were in? Was it the water? In fact, what it was that there was no wind. And that you actually need the wind to blow quite hard on these palm trees. They need to sway in the wind to stimulate growth downwards. And that the roots won't grow. They won't grow down unless there's some stress caused by the blowing of the wind. And so that's an interesting lesson there for us, isn't there? You know, in the hard times, if things are a little bit calm, then mind out that your roots aren't going down. But it's when those things in life come against us, like this morning, that your roots learn to go down. But anyway, I kept on thinking about this. The next morning, I got an email from somebody out of the blue, and they emailed me a parable that they thought I'd be quite interested in. It was a parable about a bamboo, and the story was about its roots. And so I did a bit of research on bamboos and discovered that if you plant a bamboo seed, it's probably going to be a while until the shoot comes out of the ground. It could be the first year. If it's the first year, it's likely to be a weaker plant. If it's been allowed to you know, the roots have gone underground for maybe 2 or 3 years, and it's formed a kind of root system, a root ball, then a stronger bamboo shoot will come up. In fact, if you're buying one for your garden, you probably want to buy a bamboo that's already got quite a considerable size of root ball. And the bigger the root, the bigger the shoot, not surprisingly. If you, in the first year of growth, there might be something small, and then the next year will be bigger. Whatever size and whatever strength the roots is, the actual diameter of the bamboo, you know, the length across, the distance across the stem, it remains constant all the way through. You can't change it. It doesn't get bigger as it grows up. As it comes out of the ground, it remains that size. After, if you're very fortunate, in the first year the shoot comes out very strong, but more likely, particularly in the wild, and there are literally hundreds of different kinds of bamboos, but the Chinese bamboo, Amin can correct me if I'm wrong about this, but the Chinese bamboo often, you know, will wait 2, 3, 4 years until the shoot really comes out of the ground. And when it grows out of the ground, it grows up very, very big and very fast. I was just yesterday afternoon preparing this talk, and I believe in the principle that God's word is confirmed in the mouth of 2 or 3 witnesses. So if I feel God saying something to me, I'll ask him to show it to me, maybe in the Bible, maybe in different ways, and usually by an independent witness, something from outside. As I was sitting in the sitting room, I just flicked on the television. Not always a good idea when you're preparing for the Sunday morning message. But this was quite a good click of the switch, because as I switched on the television, Wild China, which I haven't seen before, was on. And I saw there was a jungle. And I just said to the Lord, if you're talking to me about bamboos, let me something about bamboos in this. Well, after about 2 minutes, the camera came down on the ground, and as the rains were starting to fall in the rainy season, you actually saw this incredible shot of this bamboo coming out of the ground from nothing, and you just saw this thing just growing up, up, up. Apparently, bamboos have been known to grow as much as 4 feet in 1 day. 4 feet in 1 day. So when the growth comes, it's tremendous growth. And within 6 months, it could be 70 feet high. 70 feet high. So when that growth eventually comes, it's very large. And what I felt God was saying really to the church and to each one of us as individuals in the church is, let's not be in too much of a hurry. Let those roots go down. If you had a 70-foot growth of bamboo and the roots were very weak, it would soon fall down like those trees in the Eden Project. But God is doing something underneath with us. It's not a quick work. I don't know whether you've noticed that, but it's a deep work. I believe that God is doing something deep in our lives, something deep. And it may take months. You know, we've been praying for, it'll be 5 years in the autumn. We started praying on the Monday night, and the thing has gradually kind of developed. Now, who would say of those of you that have been coming along to the prayer meetings that God has done something deep in you in that time? Anybody? A number of people. I would definitely say God has been doing something deep in me. And whether you've been able to come regularly to the prayer meetings or not, I think God's been challenging us in our individual devotion to him to get those roots down. And when the growth eventually comes, I think it may be surprisingly big. In Moravia, the band of Moravians that were wandering around Europe being rejected. They'd been thrown out of their own society and country. And a group of Moravians were wandering around Europe from place to place. Eventually, they found somewhere in Germany. And there was a guy there called Count Zinzendorf, a wonderful man who loved Jesus from when he was a child. And they came into the grounds of his house, and they settled there. They had a bit of a few disputes amongst themselves, and Zinzendorf said, look, guys, just concentrate on the things you agree about. Forget these little divisions. And gradually, the serious people started to pray, and the momentum started to gather, and eventually they had what was called the Moravian Pentecost. And one communion service, one Sunday morning, the Holy Spirit fell upon them. And when the Holy Spirit fell upon them, he fell so powerfully amongst them, they said they didn't know whether they were on earth or in heaven. And there was a tremendous revival that started amongst those Moravians. As a result of that, they started a prayer movement. But more than that, in a very short time, they'd sent out hundreds of missionaries around the world, including people like Wesley and Whitfield, because Wesley and Whitfield, who were searching, they were doing their own root business at the same time. In this country, they were searching for something. They were not born again in the way that we would know it, but they were searching for something deeply. And eventually, they found it through these Moravians. There was a guy, I think, called Peter Bowler, who was doing a Bible study, and he was reading out Luther's commentary on Romans. And John Wesley was there with a number of other people. And as he listened to this, he found that he felt his heart was strangely moved. And his heart was strangely moved. He gave his life to God, and the rest is history, isn't it? George Whitfield was another one. I think it was later in that year, on New Year's Eve, they gathered together to pray, and they prayed way into the night, and the Holy Spirit fell upon them in a dramatic way, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. But there were deep roots in that community. In the Hebrides, which is the last major revival in these isles, there were people that got seriously together, a small group of people, and they prayed for 6 months or so. They were praying two evenings a week, and they were praying, you know, for a number of hours. And they were serious people. And then God started to deal with their lives. And in the end, when they devoted their lives to God and they'd really prayed, the Holy Spirit fell upon those islands. So that I think just about everybody in those islands became a Christian. And it was a remarkable thing. The last revival in England, 1859, the same thing. It started in Ulster with a group of people, a small group of people, who got the root ball down. They were sending their roots down into the ground, and they were sending their roots outward, so that when eventually the thing happened, the character that God had built in them was able to sustain the revival. And the revival swept across England. It was a prayer revival. It swept into Scotland. People like Moody and Finney came in and preached Spurgeon on the back of that prayer movement. But it started with a group of people who were serious enough to get their roots down. Now, we may be like the Chinese bamboo that is reluctant to send out that 70-foot shoot high into the ground for a number of years until God has got a depth of seriousness, a depth of sacrifice, a depth of prayer in our lives. A few years ago now, maybe two or three years ago, I can't remember, just one Sunday morning, I woke up and I had a picture of a lock, like Camden Lock, some of you will remember. And the lock was closed at the front, and the lock was closed at the back. And the way that a boat is lifted up in the lock is that it has to be shut in where the water is low. It has to be enclosed on both sides. And then the water from above starts to pour into the lock. And gradually, the water rises until finally the water is up to the level of the higher water. And then it can be released to go on at that higher level. I don't believe God is going to let us go on to a higher level until we have shut ourselves in to Him in seriousness. And He doesn't mind waiting months. He doesn't mind waiting years. A day to the Lord is as 1,000 years. Why should it trouble Him? It's amazing how patient God is and how long He will wait until we are ready for Him. And I believe that there's a work going on in our hearts. And the best thing we can do is to just respond to what God is saying to you. He's not going to be saying the same thing to you as to me. He doesn't want you to do the same thing as He wants me to do. But He does want you to respond to what He's saying. And if we will, I believe the waters will rise and God will take us on at a whole new level. And the gospel will go out from this place and God's glory will be seen again. Do you want that? I want that. Let's pray. Father, we just want to offer you our hearts this morning, Lord. We just want to say to you, work in our hearts, Lord, work in our lives. Lord, we're serious about you, and yet we know we're not serious enough, Lord. We're thirsty, but we're not thirsty enough, Lord. Father, would you put an even greater thirst into our hearts, Lord? Lord, your word says that we do not know how to pray as we ought, but the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We're so grateful for that, Lord. We don't know how to pray. We don't know, Lord, how to put these roots down. But we want to put them down, Lord. So we ask you, teach us to pray. Help us to pray. Lead us, Heavenly Father, lead us. Amen. Show you a pretty picture to remind you that the sun is shining somewhere in the world today. I wanted to just tell the story and just pick out a few things in the time that I've got left from this story about having breakfast with Jesus. Breakfast with Jesus. We go on to the next one if you like. There we are. The words appear hastily put together this morning. And I'm going to just read you the story. Just imagine that you're there. If somebody tells you a story, you're telling your children a story, you've got to get them to sometimes close their eyes and just imagine that they're there. You can close your eyes if you like. Everyone's nice here. Nobody's going to pick your pocket. After these things, Jesus manifested himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And he manifested himself in this way. Simon Peter and Thomas, called Didymus, the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, not the Zebedee you and I used to know, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." They said to him, "We'll come with you." They went out and got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the day was now breaking, Jesus stood on the beach, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. So Jesus said to them, "Children, you don't have any fish, do you?" They answered him, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right-hand side of the boat, and you will find a catch." So they cast, and then they were not able to haul it in because of the great number of fish. Therefore that disciple who Jesus loved said to Peter, "It's the Lord." So when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put his outer garment on, for he was stripped for work, and he threw himself into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards away, dragging the net full of fish. So when they got out of the land, they saw a charcoal fire already laid, and fish placed on it, and bread. And Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you've now caught." So Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land, full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. There's so much really in this story. It's a beautiful story, isn't it, really? Just remember the people in that boat. There was Peter in that boat. I like Peter. I relate to Peter. Peter was a bit of an idiot. And yet Jesus put him in charge of the church. Isn't that nice? He was very impetuous. But there's something about Peter, I think, that Jesus must have seen. Something that he had put into Peter that he could use. He was an uncomplicated man. He was willing to have a go. You know all the stories about the have a go heroes. I think Peter was a have-a-go hero. He was prepared to just jump out of the boat. This day, it doesn't seem a very rational thing to do. He's in the boat. John says, "It's Jesus." So Peter, you'd have thought he would have just jumped into the water. But no, he put on his coat. Now, normally you put on your coat when you're going out into the cold. You don't normally put on your coat when you're going for a swim. But Peter did. That's my Peter. I love it that Peter had prejudice as well, but he was prepared to get rid of that prejudice. God used Peter to bring the kingdom of God to the Jews and to the Gentiles. He preached on the day of Pentecost, and 3,000 got saved. He preached again in Cornelius' house to the Gentiles, because God in Matthew 18 said to Peter, I'm giving you the keys of the kingdom. And so he entrusted the keys of the kingdom to the Jews and the Gentiles to Peter. I like that. One day Jesus says, who do you say that I am? And Peter says, you're the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, flesh and blood did not reveal this to you. Later in the chapter, Jesus is saying, I'm going to go to the cross. And Peter says, no, you're not. I'm not going to let you. And Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. I love that. They had an honest and frank relationship. And I think God wants an honest and frank relationship with us as well. This is a story of discouraged people. There was a sense of deja vu about this story. Do you remember this came earlier in the Gospels? In fact, I was reading, this is my daily reading. I was just reading through John, and I got to this chapter when Don Double came. And on Saturday night, I said to him, Don, I've been reading this. And last night in the prayer meeting, we were praying about this passage, about when they went out fishing and they didn't have any fish, and Jesus gave the fish to them. And he said, that's interesting, he said, because that's a message I want to preach tomorrow morning. And it was tremendous, the message Don preached, I thought. I thought it was so spot on for us, because it was picking up on discouragement in our hearts. You may be discouraged this morning. I don't know whether you get me like that sometimes. This week I felt very heavy. Sometimes you can't explain a heaviness on your heart. Sometimes when you're heavy in your heart, it means God wants you to pray. Sometimes it's just an oppression that the devil puts on you. But there's a heaviness of discouragement. It's been a hard year for many of us here. I'm going to mention Judah's name this morning because I know for some people that's been very, very hard. In a way, sometimes it's hard to reconcile somebody dying with what the Bible teaches and what we've been praying. And it's easy to be discouraged, isn't it? Sometimes when we lose somebody, we're losing a friend. People can come along and say, it's okay. She's in heaven. But that doesn't help me very much, does it? And that's hard sometimes to get over that. There may be other things that have discouraged you. Maybe the wait seems like a long time. You know, it says in the book of Proverbs, hope deferred makes the heart sick. In other words, when we're hoping and waiting and wanting something for a long time and it doesn't happen, our heart gets sick. We're waiting for something, aren't we? I'm waiting for revival. I'm waiting till God does something new in our midst that we have not seen. We had a word in the prayer meeting the other day. Call upon me and I will answer you. And I'll show you great and inaccessible things that you do not know. I want to see things that I've never seen before. I want to see God do things that I've never seen before. And he will do, because he's doing a new thing. What's the new thing he's doing in your heart? He wants to do a new thing in his church. But the wait is sometimes hard, isn't it? Sometimes hard. These guys have been waiting for the Messiah for 3.5 years. They thought they got him. And then he died. And on the road to Emmaus afterwards, the disciples are walking along, and this guy starts walking with them. And they're talking about, you know, all the horrors of what's happened in the last few days in Jerusalem, not knowing that it was Jesus who was walking along with them. And then it says their eyes were opened and they recognized who he was. But before then, he said, oh, foolish, foolish people. Slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have written. Did you not know that these things had to happen? And so he brings his word into their situation and brings understanding, and their discouragement ebbs away. And then when he goes into that place and they break bread and they have a meal together, it says that their eyes were opened. And the moment their eyes were open, he went. And isn't that true with us sometimes? There's a revelation. Jesus suddenly appears to us, and then he's gone. I guess it's the way he keeps us hungry, really. But he knows when we need a manifestation of himself. I love the first word of this chapter, John 21, verse 1. After these things, Jesus manifested himself again to the disciples. And at the end of the chapter, it says this. I think it says, this was verse 14. This is now the third time that Jesus was manifested to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. There are manifestations of Jesus. You know, we can't conjure Jesus up. He must reveal himself to us. I believe that, but I believe that he wants to reveal himself to us every day like that manna, but it's not going to be yesterday's bread. Today we must cry out. You know, we can't reveal things to ourselves. We are blind. I think one of the things that God has been showing us over these weeks and months is we are blind. You know, Paul was saying last week, you were born sinful, and that shadow of sin will be on your life until the day you die. It's just true. We have the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, and as we yield to the Holy Spirit, and as we eat his word, and as we fellowship with him, we can live in that victory. But sin is crouching. It's waiting at the door. And until we get to heaven, it'll always be knocking. There's always the possibility it's there. In the same way, we are blind. And when we see Jesus and we meet him for the first time, our eyes are open. Do you remember that day? Anybody here remember the day? You know, I'd been an Anglican, a good Anglican. I was a bad Anglican, actually. I was an Anglican behaving badly. But one day somebody explained. I can't even remember the explanation. I don't remember anything they said, but I prayed. I don't even remember praying, but apparently I did. And the next day, I had a revelation of Jesus. He was just there, and I didn't know it could be so good. Amazing. And since then, I've had more, and I want more of Jesus. But he must manifest himself to us because we are blind. You need new sight today for Jesus to show himself to you. Can you ask him, as I asked him this morning, Lord, manifest yourself to me today. So, it was on a fishing trip. It was in hardship. How great hardship is for bringing a manifestation of Jesus. You know, when we really need him, it's often when he turns up, because he reveals himself to the humble and to the needy heart. Peter said, I'm going fishing. And they went out. And they caught nothing. They caught nothing. You know, I love this story. This is so encouraging. Have you ever led anybody to the Lord? You may have done and you may not have done. It's lovely if we can. It's lovely. But you could have been fishing all day, all night, and you've caught nothing. In the church, we haven't got non-Christian people knocking, pushing down, breaking down the door to come into the church, have we? You know, it seems that God has blessed us over the years in that there's always been a trickle. There's always been some people coming in, and we thank God for that. But there must be more than this. On that day, what was it, 153, if I can remember? And they were big fish. But up to that point, they caught nothing. And do you know what Jesus said? Very encouraging. He said, children, they should have known it was him then, shouldn't they, really? Grown men calling them children. Children, you don't have any fish, do you? And they answered him, no. We've got to be honest. We've got to be honest. God can't deal with dishonest people. If we're pretending that we've got what we haven't got, how could God answer our prayer? There's no prayer to answer. We must have honesty. Lord, we haven't caught any fish. I have to say myself, I've not caught any fish for a long time. I've not had the privilege of sitting down with somebody and praying with them that they would repent and ask Jesus into their life. Maybe in a meeting where we've had a visiting speaker, I've had the, you know, been able to bring in the net. But me personally, with my friend, it's not been the case. I've got to say no. What would you say if Jesus was saying to you, have you caught any fish? What are you going to say to him? Yes or no? Well, because they answered, if they'd said yes, he wouldn't have bothered, would he? But they said no. So he said, good, just get your net and just throw it over the other side. Now, in days gone past, Peter would have said, Lord, don't you know we've been fishing all night? In other words, don't you know I'm a fisherman? Don't you know, Jesus, that you're a carpenter? How could you tell me what to do? But by now, he'd had 3.5 years with Jesus, and he knew he got to be humble. So he just said, no, we haven't. And so Jesus said, just get your net and throw it on the other side. And they caught so many fish that their nets were breaking. When will we give up our own ways? When will we give up our own uninspired efforts? It must be that the Holy Spirit could lead us into the truth that we could be more effective in bringing people to Jesus. But we must get to the place where we say no and we get on our knees. That's what this is all about, this whole root thing, isn't it? It's saying, no, no, Lord, there's no fish. There's not enough fruit in my life. I'm not experiencing the gifts of the Holy Spirit. No, no, no. And then Jesus can say, how about this? And change us in the process. At the end of this story, let's just go look at verse 12. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. I do love that. Andre Crouch, a guy once wrote a song, I don't know why Jesus loved me. I don't know why Jesus loved me. I don't know why Jesus loved me. Oh, but I'm glad, so glad he did. I can identify that one. I don't know why Jesus loved me. Why did he pick up me? I don't know why. Oh, but I'm glad. I'm glad that he did. And I've experienced such favor, such blessing, so many good things in my life. Not everything has seemed like a bed of roses, but I'm so grateful for the lovely things that God has done in my life. I am really grateful to God for the things that he's put in. And those times when things were so hard, and then suddenly something good has happened, and I've known that Jesus loved me. We need those times, don't we? Those times when Jesus manifests himself, when he comes onto the beach of our lives at the right time and says, come and have some breakfast. I know you've been working hard, and if you've been doing it the right way, it maybe wouldn't have been so hard, but I just love you just the same. Come and have some breakfast. And before he'd even gone out there, he'd been preparing the wood and the charcoal. The barbecue season had opened, and it was breakfast on the beach. So they went and got those fish. How did they remember it was 153? It was a significant day for them. They'd gone from zero to hero, hadn't they? From nothing to 153 fish. They will never forget that there were 153 big fish. And not only that, their nets didn't break. When everything's in our own efforts, our nets break and we get hurt. But I believe that when the Holy Spirit comes, there is an effortlessness about it. In the times, the few times in my life where I've really let the Holy Spirit work and I've been involved in something that He's started and He's doing, there's just something effortless, something easy, something powerful about it. Just like those meetings you turn up sometimes and you don't know, was it the song? Was it, you know, somebody sitting here? Had somebody prayed? We don't know, but just there was just an ease as God's presence came and He did something in our hearts and our lives. So, when they finished breakfast, Jesus said to Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Shepherd my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord," and he must have had a sense of exasperation in his voice, "Lord, you know all things. You know I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." There was healing for Peter in this, because three times, not many days before, maybe a fortnight before, he had denied Jesus three times. The maid said to him, "You're a Galilean, aren't you? Don't you know this man?" "No, I don't know him." A second time, somebody else asked him, "Were you with him? I'm sure you were with him." And you know, it says that Peter, he cursed. He swore. He was a fisherman. He went 3.5 years back in time. And he swore, "I don't know." Fill in the gap yourself. And at that time, Jesus was the other side of the room and he caught his eye. It says that Peter wept. Because he knew that he let him down. And he left the room. And he knew that for all his bravado and all his effort and his zeal, it was not good enough. Have you ever reached that point? I've done it before. I've had an opportunity and I've been scared to talk about Jesus. Scared for people to know that I'm a Christian. And Jesus is looking. And it doesn't do us any harm if we weep. But Jesus doesn't leave us there. On this beach, he had a mission to pick Peter up from the ground. And so he said to him three times, "Do you love me?" And then he gave him something to do. And I love that. Because our best encouragement is to know that God has got something for us to do. He's not left you on the side. He's not left me on the side. Okay, I'm going to use this person, that person, but you've messed up. I can't use you. It's been too bad. You've let me down too many times. He said to Peter, "If you love me, feed my lambs, feed my sheep." He came and he gave him something to do. John said to him, now Peter said, "What about this guy? What about John?" And Jesus said to him, "Mind your own business." That's his business. I'm not talking about John, I'm talking about you. You know, we like to say, well, what about this person? What about that person? How are they getting on? And Jesus is saying this morning, what about you? What about you? Where are your roots this morning? Are they trying to go up before they go down? Are you praying? Are you obeying? I think there's only two things he needs of us at this time. He wants us to pray and he wants us to obey. Just try and find some more time for Jesus. Just say, "Lord, I'm finding it hard to pray Could you help me in my weakness? Just open yourself to the thing that he wants in prayer for you. And what's he asking you to obey him about? I don't know what it is. He's been talking to me about a few things over the these last months and things I didn't even know were a problem. He's been just putting his little finger. How about that, Nick? And all I have to do is say, yes, Lord, I'll obey. Come and help me. Let's pray, shall we? On, men, would you mind just playing something? Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus, we love you. We love you, Lord. We're grateful, Lord, for what you've done in our lives, Lord. All the good things, Lord. The people you've given us, Lord. Thank you for the difficult circumstance, those times that have driven us to our knees, Lord. Thank you for those times, Lord. Thank you for the times when we've caught nothing, Lord. We felt useless. We felt ineffective. We felt powerless. Thank you for those times, Lord, when you've been able to say, have you caught any fish? We've had to admit, no. Such a wonderful word, no. Thank you, Lord, we don't have to say yes when the answer's no. You don't want us to pretend, Lord. Thank you that you love us and we can come to you in honesty. Thank you, you're the kind of God that makes a barbecue on the beach. You're the kind of God that doesn't leave us when we've let you down. You come back and you give us a new chance, a new day. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. The Bible says God does not look at the outward things. Man looks at the outward things. But God looks at the heart. God sees when nobody else sees. He sees when you go to the prayer meeting. But everybody else sees that. Nobody sees when you pray by yourself. Nobody sees when you obey. Nobody sees when you sin. Nobody sees. But God sees. It's a woman, Sarai's maidservant. And she was sent out into the desert with her son Ishmael. And the Bible said God saw her. He saw her. And he went to her and he gave her hope. He gave her promise. He said, I've not forgotten your son. I've got a plan for him as well as for Isaac. And she said, you're the God who sees. You're the God who sees. Thank you, Jesus. You're the God who sees. And you see in love, Lord. You don't see in judgment. You don't see in abandonment. You see as the God of all hope. The God who gives us a future and a hope. The God who lifts up. Thank you for your mercy and your grace. We don't know why you loved us, Jesus, but we're glad. So glad that you did. Awesome God, we worship you. We confess that our roots are not very deep, Lord. If the winds blew, they might knock us down. If things happen very quickly, we might not be able to stand it. Lord Jesus, take us deeper. Lord Jesus, take our roots down, Lord. As your word says, you will take root downwards. And you will bear fruit upwards. Lord, take our roots down Sometimes we're very shallow, Lord. We know that. We've been shallow. Would you help us, Lord, as we open our hearts to you this morning? Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Show us Jesus. You're the revealer of the Son. Show us the Son. Show us ourselves and show us our Savior. Holy Spirit, convict us of our sin. Convict us of our need. Convict us where we don't see our blind spots, Lord. Everybody else does, but we don't, Lord. You do, but we don't, Lord. Show us our blind spots, Lord. The things you want to change. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Wonder whether we could sing that Hosanna song. Would that be all right? I love this song. I love it for nearly all the words, but particularly when it talks about clean my heart. Clean my heart. And that God wants to clean our hearts. He wants to soften our hearts. It says, open up my eyes to the things unseen. Jesus wants to manifest himself to us, but if we think we know him well enough anyway, he can't do that. Let's stand, shall we? We're just going to sing this song and then just see what the Lord wants to do. If you want to come to the front and pray, or stay where you're seated and pray, or lie down before him, or whatever, we're just going to just be open before him and just spend a time just offering ourselves and doing business with him.